Today is the Labor Day long weekend. So I want to talk about working. How do you feel about your job? I know some of you are in the workforce. How do you feel about it? If we take away the time we spend in sleeping in our lifetime, you know, 8 hours a day, gone. So working probably constitute at least one third to one half of our life awake on earth, right? But for most people, we do not seem to have a clear understanding of work. To some people, work defines who they are, like their identity. But to others, work is just to bring in daily bread. And still others, they work, but looking for the weekend or looking for retirement. There may be some people among us who gets depressed every Sunday evening because they know that the next morning they have to go back to office. Some of us will remember in office there are constantly complaints and never-ending demands, impossible demands. For these people, how can we say that all work is calling of God and is good? How can we think Christianly about jobs? When Adam and Eve sinned, God said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the fields." Once man sinned, God made work, even good work, hard. He did it so that we would be urged to turn to him when the thorns and thistles becomes too much for us. The good news is Jesus Christ subverts the curse. When Christ comes into our life, he gives us a way to make our work good again. Our text today tells us how this will happen. Ephesians 6:5-9 was originally written to slaves and masters. Today, we don't have slaves and masters, and we are not going to address this issue why the Apostle Paul did not abolish the slavery system, except to note that the slavery was so foundational to the Greco-Roman economy, just like the credit card system to our present economy. Paul did lay down an equality principle which gives subsequent generations the moral foundation to abolish the slavery system. Nonetheless, there are some things that don't change. And this passage speaks to that which is always true in any culture. Most people have jobs. And even the best jobs are often draining and thistle infected. And at the heart of our job is often this difficult relationship between bosses and workers. When you read Ephesians 6:5-9, you cannot help but notice how central Christ is in this passage. Most people don't think that work could possibly have anything to do with spirituality. They assume that these two areas just don't mesh. But our passage in Ephesians tells us that we can bring Christ at work and he will transform our jobs. We can partner with Jesus in subverting the work curse. Listen to verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. The first way to subvert the curse on work is by giving your boss what I would call the Jesus treatment. Obeying your boss can be hard. For one thing, sometimes your boss just don't know what he or she is doing. And second, the job that you were given, assigned to you, may not be what you really want. But notice again what comes at the end of the verse. Just as you would obey Christ. Obeying Christ is the very essence of being disciples of Jesus, right? Even though we don't understand why, we are committed to obeying Jesus because we know that he loves us and he has used his blood to purchase all of us. Verse 5 tells us to obey our earthly master with respect and fear. The word respect and fear always in the Bible refers something that we only give to God. So Paul is telling us that respect and reverence that we show to our boss is really respect and reverence for the Lord. In other words, when we show genuine respect to our bosses, it is actually our reverence for Christ that they are seeing. They are, in our mind, God's surrogate. Our bosses get something they personally do not deserve. Even though sometimes our boss may be a good boss, deserve a measure of respect, they don't deserve the reverence and respect as we would give to God. Yet this is what they see coming from us. They are shown grace by our action. The text says that we bring to our obedience with a sincerity of heart. We obey because we want to, because we mean it. Our obedience isn't just to appease the boss or to get the paycheck. We sincerely do the work for Christ. If Jesus asked you to hand in the report by 5 o'clock, would you do it? If he asked you to make those calls and clean up the mess, would you do it? Yes, because Jesus asked me, and I would do it willingly. What I'm talking about is not just a mental game that we play to motivate you. This is reality. Doing our job out of sincere obedience is kingdom issue. It is like our company has a new owner. Only nobody else know about it except us. When we serve our boss or our company, we are serving the kingdom of God. Think about how potent this new approach to work, this new attitude in the office would be. Giving your boss the respect and reverence due Christ is a game changer. For one thing, your work will always be done to the best of your ability. Secondly, your work might very well transform your boss. When someone is sincerely treated with deep respect, it stirs something in them. You are bringing grace to work, and grace is a powerful agent of change. The new attitude that we bring as Christian workers to our bosses can raise the dignity of the whole workplace. So, give your boss the Jesus treatment. The second way we can subvert the course of work is by changing our work product. Look at verse 6 to 8. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not man, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. How many of you remember the story of Rumpelstiltskin? This Rumpelstiltskin could magically spin straw into gold. He used something ordinary and produced something extraordinary. That is what you can do as Christian. It doesn't matter what your work is. Dallas Theological Seminary professor Howard Hendricks tells of a time when his flight was delayed. His fellow passengers becomes more and more irritated, and some of them took out their frustrations to the flight attendants. Hendricks noticed one of the attendants, in this difficult situation, shows extraordinary grace and patience to all these irritable customers, passengers. So when the plane finally took off, he called her over and commended her. He says, I really appreciate how you treat your passengers, your customers, and I want to write a letter of commendation to the airline to praise you. Her reply is, I don't work for the airline. I work for Jesus Christ. And this morning before I left for work, my husband and I prayed that I would be able to serve Christ in my job. She transformed her job as a service, as an offering to Christ. There are three phrases in our passage that informed what being a servant of Christ involves. The first one is doing the will of God. The point Paul is making is that your job and all the tasks that go with it are part of the will of God for your life. The filing, the phone calls, the customer service, the repairs. These daily duties are God's wills for you. This might not strike as good news to you, but you must keep in mind that God is up to something in your company, and the people around may not know about it. God is always at work in this world to break through the crust of sin and selfishness with his love and grace for other people. When you and I obey our bosses and do our jobs, even though it is difficult or unpleasant, that is a way for God to bring the knowledge of his love and grace into the place where we work. Also, obedience in the workplace can be used by God to shape our character into being more Christ-like. Edmund Chen once asked a young woman, "What do you do?" She replied, "I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, very skillfully disguised as a home nanny." Did you miss that? We are all really servants of Christ, and we must approach our work as God's will, unless it is explicitly against the commands of Scripture. The second phrase that we need to examine, serve wholeheartedly. The word wholeheartedly comes from a Greek word that means well-minded, well-minded. The idea is to have an attitude that is born of a good heart and an active mind. You must have good intention toward what you do. You put your mind and your heart into the task before you because anybody else realize or not, whether anybody else realizes it or not, you are doing God's will. The third phrase is found in verse 8. The Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. Whatever good anyone does, they will receive back something similar from our Lord. Put in good, and you get good back. When a Christian does his or her work as the will of God, it changes from simple word to sacred good. Good deeds are not just feeding the poor or sharing our faith with others. A good deed is also when you do your job, no matter what it is, as a service to Christ with a wholehearted and good intention. Your company compensates you with salary and benefits. God rewards you, your good, with his good. It calls to mind the principle, what you sow, you will reap. I have learned throughout my life that God always outgives us. You can never outgive God. It is hard to say how God will reward you for the good you have done for him. It might be a life-changing relationship. It might be good health. It might be good, great influence. It might be the trust of your boss or raise or opening opportunities. One thing it will certainly mean is a more Christ-like character within you, which is a great treasure in and of itself. Finally, let us consider the word Paul offers in our passage to bosses, the masters. Verse 9 tells bosses how they can subvert the curse on work. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and your is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. In other words, Christian bosses answer to the Lord for how they work. They must approach their relationship with their employees as their service to Christ. While Christian bosses do not submit themselves to the employees' orders, they do submit themselves to the good of the employees. This is what is unique about a Christian employer. Paul also has a serious warning: do not threaten them. This does not mean that a boss cannot lay down the rules, point out the consequence for good, poor work, or offer a bad job review. But it means that the Christian bosses should never lord it over their employees, using fear, intimidation to get their way. They mustn't do this, because since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. A lot of Christians have the impression that my job as a pastor is more important than your job. If you are fixing trucks, doing computer programming, or doing bookkeeping, well, the Bible certainly doesn't come this way. Our passage today shows us that it isn't the task that defines the importance of our work. It is the worker and the master. Nothing in these verses touches on what the job is at hand, but it does touch on the character of those involved in the work. We all desire to do tasks that are meaningful and fulfilling. God often grants us that, but not always. At the core of Christian work ethics is not what we do, but whom we serve. When we see our work, whatever it is, as serving the Lord and not men, our work takes on a holy dignity and eternal significance. When we realize that any work we do, no matter how ordinary or lowly, can be transformed from work to good, then that job is of utmost importance and will earn the reward from our good and gracious God. So, how would you like to apply that? Remember, I said, truth doesn't change you. Only truth applied that changed you. What do you have to do next week? Professor Jennifer, what do you have to do this coming week? Michael, Mark, Ashley, think in your mind, this coming week I have to blank, and then decide in your mind, let me do it unto the Lord and not just for the boss. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are the master of our life. Help us to be obedient and serve you in whatever roles, capacity to put us in. Thank you for energizing us and giving us, molding us to be more and more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.